Our reading this morning is taken from the New Testament in John, the Gospel of John, and it's chapter 13 and starting at verse 16. And we're continuing to study the Last Supper and the Lord Jesus' time with his disciples. So it's John 13, and we're starting at verse 16. Verse 16, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted his heel up against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send, receives me, and he who receives me, receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason Jesus had said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy these things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, Judas then went out immediately, and it was night.
Well, good morning. We're going to look this morning at John's Gospel, chapter 13, and continuing in our series, Love So Amazing, So Divine, verses 16 down to verse 30. So as you're finding the place, I'm sure you've heard of the painting, The Last Supper. Has anybody been to Milan and seen that painting? Abe, have you been? No? It's a place to put in your diary. It took Leonardo da Vinci 3 years to paint that painting. Started in 1495, and it's remarkable, isn't it, that painting is still there. For you to go and see. It's been restored a number of times. It's absolutely priceless. It's allegedly the most copied painting in the world. Well, I don't know about that. Of course, Da Vinci had no idea what each disciple looked like. Some people might say he had no right to paint the Lord Jesus Christ because we're not to make an image of him in that way. But Da Vinci painted that painting to make us think, to make us ask questions. Of course, there is a fundamental flaw in that painting. There's something very wrong about that painting. Does anybody know what it is? What is the fundamental flaw or error in the painting of the Last Supper? Josh? They're not standing up, no. They are sitting. They're not sitting round a table. They're sitting along a table. The more you think about it, the most unusual way you'd ever sit to eat a meal. Even today, we're going to have people around today, and we're going to be all round the table. Look at Da Vinci's painting. And the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples are sat just on the one side. That's very convenient, so that he can paint them and we can see their faces. But of course, that's not how it was in this chapter. We could not explain verse 23 and verse 26 unless we knew how they were sitting. See on verse 23, it says, "And there was leaning on Jesus' bosom on his breast one of his disciples." And verse 26, it says there, "thus leaning back on Jesus' breast." Well, it was commonplace. It was an ordinary thing in those days, in that culture, to lie, recline around the table with one hand cushioning the head, and one used to reach for the food and to eat the food. My mum used to say to me, "Sit up, don't slouch at the table." Well, she wouldn't have done very well, would she, in those days, because they reclined at the table. Da Vinci painted that painting, though, to make the viewer ask the questions like, which one is Jesus? Which one is Judas? Which one is Peter, John? Who sat on the right-hand side of Jesus? Who sat on the left-hand side of Jesus? To make us look at their expressions, the expressions on their faces, and indeed, intriguingly, the position of their feet. So you're going to go home, aren't you, this afternoon, and you're going to Google The Last Supper by Da Vinci, get it up on Google Images, and you'll see the questions that Vinci is asking. Now, it's a famous and a wonderful painting, I'm sure, but it's not accurate. But here, in John 13, is the accurate, completely true portrayal of the Last Supper. It's not painted in oils or on a plaster wall. It's painted in words. And as we're going to be thinking tonight, these are the inspired words of God. The very things that God wants us to know and read and see and hear are written here for us. The observations of John, who was there that night. And rather than us asking questions about the painting of words in these verses asks us two very searching questions. And Pete was right in leading the service this morning in saying that these are serious things to ask God to search us. And I believe that the account which we're reading and the verses in particular we have before us this morning ask us two serious questions. They're on the sheet in front of you, if you want to make notes or jot down what strikes you about these things. The first is a shorter point, really, and it's an introduction. It's a contrast to the second, which is the main thing this morning. We've seen, haven't we, as we've gone along, a portrayal of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he loved his own, verse 1, and how he loved them to the end. He had a great purpose for them, for his own. And we've seen the visual display of his wonderful humility. And last week we were thinking about the explanation that we need of washing and how that washing is either whole and complete or is in part of the body. And there's just a hint here of that which we're going to see as we turn the pages of Scripture over and we see doctrines coming out, justification, sanctification, and so on. There's so much there for us. But it ends, doesn't it? That whole passage ends in verse 17, and this verse asks us a question. Here's the verse. Jesus said, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And here's the question this morning. Are you a doer, a servant of Jesus? Are you a doer, a servant of Jesus? Is in your life there some even faint reflection of the Lord Jesus as we have seen him here? We're really saying, haven't we, as we've come to this point, well, I now know these things. We spent 3 weeks looking at these things. I know them, but the question is, am I doing them? Am I following this wonderful example? We may be like Peter. We may not have grasped it fully. We may be like Peter, as we saw last week. He's impetuous and he's even a little imbalanced. Somebody said to me this week, my Christian life has plateaued. Well, maybe we've plateaued. Maybe we've lost a sense of blessedness. So verse 17 talks about being blessed, really happy and content and joyful in my Christian life. We may have lost that. But whatever those things are, the question is this: are you a doer, a servant of the Lord Jesus? And our prayer is this, as we go through this passage, as we just leave it now from verse 17 and we go on and think about what comes next, our prayer is this: Lord, we've wondered so much at your love. And we've been humbled at your humility. And we've seen your example. And we've heard your words. And we've noted the standards that you portray. And we've come to claim your promise that we will be blessed if we follow you and we're servant-hearted and we're doers of the word and not just hearers. As we move on, we just notice verse 20, where Jesus makes a great promise to those who are doers. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whoever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. The intensity in the upper room is within. It's amongst those men. The intensity in church life is amongst us. And amongst one another, as we seek to serve one another. But Jesus is going to send these men out. He's going to send them into the world. They're going to be doers, not only in the church. They're going to be doers in the world, servants of the Lord Jesus. And he makes them a great promise, and the great promise is to us. As you go, you're going with me, he says. And when they listen to you, as you witness to them, when you talk to people about your faith and about your Saviour and about the Lord Jesus, they're going to receive me. They're going to receive my Father. What a privilege to have as servants, as doers of the word, to serve within and to take the gospel out. Well, that serves as our introduction, and it's a contrast. And this chapter is such a contrast, isn't it? We have a hint of it in the early part. Judas is mentioned in verse 2. But the contrast comes very starkly and very really now as we move into the second part of this chapter and our passage this morning. And here's the question that we ask this morning. Are you a deceiver, a betrayer of Jesus? And as a preacher, if I'm going to be faithful to God's word, then God's word asks me and requires me to ask you the first question: are you a doer, a servant of Jesus? But it also means that I must ask you the second question: are you a deceiver, a betrayer of Jesus? The first part of the chapter shows us Peter. Despite all his flaws and failings, it's an encouragement to us, with our flaws and failings, to be a servant of such a master as Jesus. But in the second part of the chapter, we are shown Judas, to warn us that you may be a fraud, you may be a deceiver, and ultimately you may betray the master who you seem to serve. As you can see from the sheet, there are seven things this morning that mark out a deceiver and a betrayer of Jesus. Now, as we have set this out, you may be somewhat surprised and maybe a bit disappointed this morning to have come to church and to think, well, I'm going to hear about Judas. You're going to spend time speaking about him. Surely there's no one here who hates and despises Jesus like he did. Well, haters and despisers don't come to church. There are plenty of them out there. But deceivers and betrayers can be very close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas was in the upper room. Judas is somewhere there in Da Vinci's painting. He is very close. And you're here this morning. You look like a servant of Jesus. A betrayer and a deceiver looks like a servant of Jesus. That's the first thing. It's one of the greatest things about deceit, isn't it? That the thing that is false, the forgery, looks so convincing. Do you know why we've just had to change all our pound coins? And I bet you've still got some in your pocket or somewhere at home. It's because there were hundreds of thousands of false pound coins, forgeries. They look just like the real thing. I typed forgery into Google just to see what I got. You know one of the first things in the top 10 forgeries? The Piltdown Man. Do you know anything about the Piltdown Man? They discovered a skull in 1912. A skull of what was Neanderthal man. The link between monkeys and humans. There it was. That was it. Proven. You know, it took 41 years to discover that somebody had taken part of the skull of an ape and part of the skull of a man and just glued them together. The Piltdown Man. Well, Judas was a real man. He was a betrayer and a deceiver of Jesus. Verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. That's John. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was. You see, Judas looked so much like a servant of Jesus, even the disciples didn't know that he was a deceiver and a betrayer. He was so much one of the group. They were so perplexed. In the Authorized Version, it says they doubting. They were doubting what Jesus had said. It can't possibly be true. You know, there's a most stunning passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew 10 and verse 1, it says this, "And when Jesus had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases." Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these: Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebaeus, whose name was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. You know, when Jesus sent out his disciples two by two, we're not told. It might have been Andrew. It might have been John. Might have been one of the others. It was one of the others who went out with Judas, and they went out two by two. Judas looks so much like a disciple, even the disciples couldn't tell him apart. That's the greatest danger of deceit. You can look like a servant, but you're not. You're a fake. Secondly, you act like a friend of Jesus. You act like a friend of Jesus. Verse 18, Jesus says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come, you may believe that I am he. You know, there were many in the wider circle of Jesus. We're told, aren't we, of 120? We're told of 70 who he sent out. Jesus had contact, had friendship, acquaintance, knew hospitality with a large number of people. We've not got to 120 yet, have we? But we've gone way past 70 in the church. That's a crowd of people we're friends with. Maybe some of us are friends so well, we're such good friends, and others don't know one another so well. But Jesus had such a friendship group. But here in John 13, there are just the 12. Here is the inner circle. And they are surely the friends of Jesus. We have lots of people round, but we've got, as we all have, best friends. And these were Jesus' best friends. What's he referring to in verse 18? He's referring to a verse in Scripture, which is in Psalm 41 and verse 9. And this is what it says. It's David who's writing these words. He has been deceived by a man called Ahithophel, who he thought was his friend. And this is what he says. Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Even my own familiar friend. What does he mean? He means even my best pal, the closest one, who I trusted, he's deceived me. And in answer to Peter's question via John, who reclined closest to Jesus, Jesus says in verse 26, it is he to whom I'll give a piece of bread when I've dipped it. And it seems quite unbelievable, doesn't it, that this could possibly be the case. And surely that's why the Lord Jesus quotes this verse of Scripture in verse 18, and he says this in verse 19, now I tell you before it comes, so that when it happens, you'll remember. And you'll remember I was right. It is he says. It is he. You know, not too far from here, not too many years ago, there was a man who became very well known in evangelical circles, pastored a church, wrote a significant book, continued for years in the ministry, but he was a deceiver and a betrayer of Jesus. And he walked away and he admitted it all and he left it behind. I fear for that man to have misled so many. 3. You receive good things from Jesus. You receive good things from Jesus. Verse 26, we just mentioned it. Jesus says, it's he to whom I give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. Do you dip your bread in your soup? Well, you would find it unusual, wouldn't you, to dip your bread in your soup and then give it to somebody else at the table. That would be culturally a bit odd, wouldn't it? But in the culture then, it showed favour. It demonstrated generosity. It could even give some status, as it were, because when the host dipped the bread into the soup and passed it to someone else, that was a statement of ownership and acceptance, kindness. And Jesus had shown such wonderful kindness to Judas. What Judas had seen. Remember John says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Judas saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. What teaching he'd heard. Judas sat on the grass, listening to Jesus, speaking the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed, blessed. Blessed, he said to me. How he taught them. What words. What beauty in those things. What great help and advice in life. And what miracles Judas had witnessed. As he watched and 5,000 people were fed. And Judas was in the boat when Jesus said, peace be still, and it was still. And Judas met Lazarus. Lazarus, you're alive. Judas met Lazarus. What privileges you've had. All through your life. Maybe. Maybe you've been brought up in a Christian home, young people. You've had the very best that Jesus can give. You've listened to the best preaching. You've got Christian friends. What a privilege that is. You've got Christian books on your bookshelf. The best of them. You had the best Sunday school teacher when you were young. A deceiver and a betrayer receives the best from Jesus. Fourthly, you are trusted. You are trusted by others. Others who are servants and disciples, you're trusted by them. Was the case with Judas, wasn't it? Read verse 27. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason Jesus said this to Judas. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said this to him. Judas was trusted. As things move on, we'll have a new church treasurer. We will have somebody that all of us will trust. Trustworthiness. I'm a director of a Christian organization. Around the boardroom table on Wednesday is the treasurer. He's a qualified accountant and he's a pastor. And we trust him. And these men trusted Judas. They trusted him with the money. Just go back to John chapter 12. So when you just turn a page, probably back in your Bibles, John chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, had been raised from the dead, and they made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And then we have this episode where Mary comes with a pound of incredibly costly ointment and anoints the feet of Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair. And the house is filled with this amazing fragrance. But notice verse 4, one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Well, that's a wonderful statement, Judas, isn't it? Verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box. And he used to take what was put in it. So here are 11 men who trust this man. And every day, throughout the 3 years, he's taking the money. What are you taking? What are you taking from church life? From Christian friends? Taking from God? And you're a deceiver. Fifthly, you're wide open to Satan's approaches. You are wide open to Satan's approaches. Do you remember what we said about verse 2? We hinted at these things coming, didn't we, in that first week? In verse 2, where it says this, and supper being ended, or correctly, it means their supper continuing to its end. The devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And we said that word put in the Greek is cast. It's like a man casting a javelin. Casting it. And we read of the fiery darts of the wicked one. And the devil fires his darts. His darts of temptation. And he fires them at you. And he doesn't fire them randomly. He fires them deliberately because he knows what to tip that dart with so that it might come and do its work in your heart. Now it tells us in the scriptures, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Judas didn't resist. And the rest of it is fearful. Because we read in verse 27 these words. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. What a difference. What a progression. What a state. Here's the devil. And he's somewhat distant from Judas at the moment. And he's firing his darts and he's casting them. But because Judas had left the door open, Satan now could enter in. It's Satan's ploy, even if we're the strongest of Christians. Satan will tip the dart with those things which will entice you to open the door. And if you do not close that door, if you do not close down his route, Satan will enter in and the end will be worse than the beginning. Temptation is not sin. Sin is sin. It's a warning to us all, isn't it? But you see, the thing is with Judas, he wasn't a real disciple. He hadn't true faith. And with faith, God-given faith, you have a shield. Paul refers to it in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, take the shield of faith. And if you are not a real Christian, you've got no shield. When those darts are coming to you, you can duck and weave, but you haven't got a shield to stop them coming. You've got no power to endure temptation. You've got no armor to shield you. You're not on the victory side. The real Christian can claim the victory of Jesus Christ and dismiss Satan. Or sometimes we have to run from him. But he cannot enter us. But he entered Judas. And in the end, when you're wide open to Satan's approaches, it shows you four things. That you love this world more than you love Jesus. 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. For the Saviour of the world. You love the world more than Jesus. You love self more than your soul. You're more concerned about today and what it brings, the money that you can have, the things that you've got, the stuff you're doing, than you are about your soul. You love time more than eternity. Because it's what's happening in time that matters to you, and eternity can wait. But we do not know what tomorrow will bring. And you love darkness more than you love light. Because your deeds are evil. That's exactly what the scripture says. And it's a very, very telling word, isn't it? In verse 30. Judas, having received the piece of bread, went out immediately. And it was night. John, throughout his gospel, often emphasizes light and darkness. And Judas went out, and it was darkest night. Number 6. You are unable to hide from Jesus. You are unable to hide from him. You think you can. One of the great things about deceit is that sometimes we deceive ourselves. We tell ourselves something often enough, we begin to believe our own publicity. Somebody was talking this week about somebody who'd given them a CD of some men singing, and it was poor to say the least. But the man who gave it said how wonderful it was, how well they sang. He believed his own deceit. But you can't hide anything from Jesus. Just see this thread as it runs through this passage, verse 2 and 3. And supper being ended, the devil already having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him, Jesus knowing all things, Jesus knowing all things. Verse 10. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. He knew, you see. He knew, verse 11. For he knew who would betray him. Verses 18 and 19, Jesus gives them this scripture, which one day they'll look back on. And in verse 19, he says, you will look back on and you will remember that I knew all along. Verse 21, most assuredly, or verily, verily, I know, it's true, I know who it is. Verse 26, it is he. And verse 27 and 28, Jesus said to him, they didn't know who it was, but Jesus did. Let me just tell you what John Calvin says about verse 27, because it's important. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Listen to this. This is important. Jesus addresses him as a desperate man. Go to destruction, since you have resolved to go to destruction. In doing so, he performs the office of a judge who condemns not those who he drives to ruin, but those who have already ruined themselves. You're unable to hide from Jesus, and Jesus is the judge, and he knows. You won't stand before the judge at the end and say things to cover up your crime and get away with it. Because seventhly, here's the seventh thing, you are responsible for your deceit. You are responsible for your deceit and your betrayal. In verse 2, it tells us that Jesus knew, but it tells us this, it was Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who was to betray him. It tells us about the devil casting his fiery dart, but it's not the devil who's responsible for the deceit and betrayal of Jesus, it is Judas. In verse 27, Jesus says, one of you. In verse 26, he says, it is he. And in verse 27, which we've just read, it says, Satan entered, but what you do, do quickly. And in verse 30, it says, he went out. God is never the author of sin, never the instigator of it. And taking Calvin's comment there, Jesus does not drive him to ruin. He has already set off on the path of ruin himself. He has ruined himself. And the deceiver is ruining himself. The devil plays his part. He is a liar and he is a deceiver himself. He is the king of all deceivers. But he is not the one responsible. You are. Judas was. You are responsible for your sin. And you know, as a deceiver and a betrayer, the more you go on and look like a servant and act like one and receive good things from Jesus and are trusted, and you remain open to Satan and even deceive yourself, your heart will become harder and harder. It's been 3 years that Judas has gone through this deceit. 3 years building to this betrayal. And it's not that his heart has softened and his conscience has melted him, but his heart has grown harder and his conscience has become like ice. And even when Jesus says to him, go and do it. Go and do it now. It doesn't stop him. Don't think, I'll wait for a while. Don't think, it's going to hurt, this is. I can't do it now. Don't think you've gone too far. The hymn writer says, if you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Last week at the end of the service, we sang this. And it was in connection with Peter, wasn't it? And Peter's failures. But it's just as relevant. Today, your mercy calls me to wash away my sin. It's the mercy of Jesus that calls you for him to wash away your sin. However great my trespass, whatever I have been, however long from mercy I may have turned away, your blood, O Christ, can cleanse me and make me clean today. J.C. Ryle, when he preached on this passage, said this is the most difficult passage for a man to preach. It's difficult to hear, isn't it? We need to examine ourselves, see whether we truly be in the faith, whether we are a doer, a servant of Jesus, or a deceiver, a betrayer of Jesus. Don't leave it, will you? Today, his mercy calls you. Let's pray. Lord, in the quietness of this moment, we pray that each one of us may be right with you. We may be young and we may not understand fully it all, but we ask, Lord, that you would impress upon us our need for our sins to be forgiven, that we might be real with you. And Lord, it may be that we are older and for years and years we've not truly been doers and servants of the great Master and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, come to every heart just now and melt us and make us, Lord, to be truly servants, truly right with God. And if there are things that need to be put right this morning, where our hearts have been opened up to Satan's wiles and his trickery, his lies and his deceit, we pray, Lord God, that you would put into our hands a shield of faith to keep him away. Forgive us our sin, cleanse us from our unrighteousness, and make us again to walk closely with you. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing our last hymn, shall we? Pause my soul and ask the question, am I ready to meet God? We'll let the hymn speak to us as we sing it.
Christian, wash in the river.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.